dealing with religious liberty, not just here in the United States, but throughout the world. And it's very important, and maybe we haven't spent enough time talking about this subject in the church, but you'll see that some of the things that are happening around the world are affecting how we, you know, how we worship, how the world acts and the things that we do. So this magazine gets sent to all politicians, all of Congress. I don't know if the president gets it, but I know at least Congress gets it, and governors and Supreme Court justices and many people of influence in the country. And the way that happens is through our offerings. So one way that we can help is by each one of us dedicating, first of all, 1 year subscription is $6. And I think we can all afford that, right? So this is what I'm going to do for myself. I'm gonna subscribe the mayor of this town. I'm going to subscribe the school superintendent. And I'm going to subscribe the police, the chief of police. And I don't know if I'm going to do it or Jenny's going to do it, but I'm going to subscribe Hugo, your neighbor. Jenny has a neighbor that I work with. He's my colleague at work, and he's actually a councilman in Ridgewood in your town. So I'm going to subscribe him. So I'm going to put in four subscriptions, and that means I'm going to put $24, right, as an offering for religious liberty. Plus, I want to get the Liberty magazine for myself, so I'll put it. I'll also subscribe myself. So I'll have five subscriptions. So basically, you know, you can do the same by deciding that you want to subscribe the mayor of your town or the police chief, the school board, you know, whatever person, you know, the highest person on the school board, a sheriff, you know, anything like that, your congressman. Now, if those people already get Liberty Magazine, well, Liberty Magazine already knows about it, and that money that you're sending for that subscription will go to someone else who needs to get it. But this is something that we can do. This magazine is really a really good magazine, and there's a good reason to have that magazine out there, and I'll share that with you later. The other thing that your offerings do is that people who have problems, and I know, Orly, I know you had problems with Sabbath work, right? And I don't know that you had representation from the church, but that's available to us. If you have an issue at work and it really gets to the point where you need a lawyer, the church will represent you. I don't know if it's all for free, but they do offer those services, and I'm assuming that it's at a nominal fee or probably just free. But that part I don't know. But that's another thing that the church does. And the other thing that the church does is there's an organization called the International Religious Liberty Association that's worldwide, and people from all over the world are part of this organization, and it's dedicated to promoting religious liberty throughout the world. Now, the important thing about that is that it's our organization. It's a Seventh-day Adventist organization, and basically we, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, lead the world when it comes to religious liberty. So your offerings go also to support that organization. And in that organization, we collaborate with people of all religions to just champion the cause of religious liberty. So I encourage you to prayerfully consider doing your part in this offering. And everyone should have gotten an insert folder. I don't think we had enough for everyone, but it looks like this. And in here, there's an envelope, and you can fill it out, put whatever amount you want. If you want to subscribe people in your town, your mayor, whomever you want to subscribe, include a list in here, and Jane will give that to me, and I'll form the list, and I'll send it into the NAD for that. So I encourage you again, everyone, to think of someone that can benefit from having these articles, timely articles that talk about issues to do with religious liberty, things that are happening right now in our world that sometimes just an article can influence a world leader or a politician to say, yeah, I didn't think of that. Yeah, I'm not going to vote for that. So that's that. Now, have a quick prayer and then we'll start. Lord, I pray that you will be with us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you will speak to us and Help us to see something that you need us to see today. Help us to be a light to this world. Help us to have the light shining on us that comes directly from you. Help us to think of you and dedicate ourselves to you always. We praise these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone remember what happened in 1991 in Waco, Texas? What happened? Anyone can tell me? Branch Davidians. What was their crime? Okay. Mm-hmm. So he was accused of sexually abusing children. They had guns. Okay. And what was this man innocent?
He wasn't tried.
Very good. Who said that?
Me.
Very good. Very good. He wasn't tried. So in this country, if you're not tried, are you innocent or guilty? You're innocent until proven guilty in this country, right? So we don't know because he didn't have a chance to go to court. He was never charged with anything, and there was no investigation. So we don't know what happened. But we do know, and I know that it's possible that as Adventists, we probably shied away from having an opinion on it. Why? Well, because he had been an Adventist, he had been an Adventist, and that the Adventism still showed up in the news reports. In fact, just this past Sunday, I watched a report on Fox News in which they called them a sect of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I need to write to them because that was not at all true. That was fake news. Now, the problem with the Branch Davidians and the reason why we said here that he was guilty of something is because, you know, first of all, the way that the whole thing ended it with 40 people died. Innocent men, women, and children died because the federal government went in there, the ATF, and they stormed the place and started a fire, and the whole thing went up in smoke, literally. And so we never knew exactly whether he was guilty or not and anything like that. But the lesson to be learned for us is that at that time, and even today, there was no one to stand up for them. There was no one to say, wait a minute, you guys, this is not right. These are not the type of people you thought they were. We don't know. Maybe there's people out there who actually knew, but then again, that's actually hearsay. We don't know for sure exactly what went on. But the important thing is that they couldn't communicate that out. They were closed in. They were in a compound by themselves, and the world outside didn't really know exactly what was going on, and they didn't have links to the outside world. Now, we think that... Yeah, Jimmy, go ahead.
Wasn't the bombing of the Oklahoma building by Timothy McVeigh responsible because of McVeigh's response to what happened at Waco, Texas?
Yeah, I don't know, Jimmy. Yeah, I don't know about that. But what we also know that we expect that at the end of time, soon actually, that things will change in this country, this free country, things will change to the point where more of those incidents will happen. And those incidents could happen to us. I think that if you look around the world today and you look at the things that are happening in college campuses and the way, you know, everyone's protesting this, protesting that, mob mentality takes over, and very quickly you can find yourself on the other side of a gun just because they don't really know much about you and they just look like the type of person that they should destroy. Now, the Bible tells us, and Ellen White tells us, that at the end of time, the laws will change to the point that the Sunday and Sabbath will become an issue, and we will have to respond to that. We will be forced to do things, or they will try to force us, for example, that Sunday is the day of worship and, you know, you can't worship on Saturday anymore. They could force us to work on Saturday. They could try to force us to do all kinds of things. But when we look at our world today with all the bad that's happening and all the crises that we see, we really can't fathom how how it could come to that point here in the United States, right? I mean, can you just think in your mind, oh yeah, I can imagine in one day that's... It's hard to fathom how that's really going to take place. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it's going to happen. Ellen White doesn't tell us exactly how it's going to happen, but we just know that it's going to happen. The important thing for us right now is to think of what we need to do to prepare and how to be in a better state of understanding with our neighbors so that when someone comes to our door with guns drawn and the neighbor across the street sees this, they'll at least think for themselves, this is a great person. This is a loving person. There's no reason that this person should be treated this way. Where if we are closed off from the world, like the Branch Davidians were, people are like, ah, I guess he was a child molester. I guess he deserved it. So how do we get ready? How do we know? Well, what does that have to do with religious liberty? Well, very simply, the way we are linked to the world is because, as I said before, we are, the Adventist Church, champions religious liberty. When the world thinks about religious liberty, they think, oh yeah, there's an organization that does this, and we're in the forefront of that. Why is the Adventist Church in the forefront of religious liberty? Because of the word freedom. So let's think about the word freedom, and let's look at some definitions of the word freedom. I pulled up three separate definitions. The first one is freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants, without hindrance or restraint. So on a scale of from 1 to 10, how free are we as it relates to our power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint? How free are we? 1 through 10. Anyone? 6? 9? Anyone else? 6? 9? So it's looking at the right side of 5, right? So on the high side. Well, let me ask you a question. I actually changed the sign this morning. I don't know if anyone noticed it. if I had changed, and trust me, I've changed the sign a number of times, and every time I change the sign, I think, is this going to offend anyone? Really, I literally think that. And even when I put the one up to there now, it's enjoy Christ. Enjoy freedom in Christ, right? Is that what I wrote down? Yeah. Enjoy freedom. Wait a minute. I changed the sign and no one sees the sign? Okay.
I see.
Okay. Enjoy freedom in Christ. Now, I know that I have Muslim neighbors across the street, and I thought, you know, well, they think, you know, well, you know, we don't have to be in Christ to enjoy freedom. I mean, I enjoy freedom in Allah, whatever. You know, I don't know. You know, could they complain? Have people around this country complain about things like that?
Oh, yes.
Exactly. So I'll read the other definition again. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Scale of 1 to 10. Are we really at that high up?
No.
I don't think we're that high up. I think it just takes one is sign change where I decide I get up on the right side, wrong side of the bed, and I put a sign up there that says something like, marriage is between a man and a woman. It's true. But will someone complain?
Oh, yeah.
We could get bombings in here if we put that in. The other definition is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Now, I'm going to ask you 1 to 10, but I'm going to read it again. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. 1 to 10.
We're
10 because we're not imprisoned. But how enslaved? Are we enslaved? Now forget about religious liberty. Are we enslaved? Are we enslaved? And more. The social media. We are kind of enslaved. We are slaves to these desires, these things that we have. In Sabbath school this week, of course, we're studying actually the quarter. Today we spent a lot of time talking about greed. You know, we all want more. We're kind of enslaved to everything else that we should be enslaved to, but we're not quite as enslaved to Christ, which is, we'll get to that, but listen to this statement. Only God is free. Only God is free. Is that true? Yes. Only God is free. So, can you be free? So, how can you be free? In Christ. Right? So, outside of Christ, you can't be free. Because even if you're in Christ and someone goes after you because you said, I don't know, Merry Christmas, and you end up in jail somehow, can you still be free? Exactly. So you can be in jail, you can be enslaved to Christ and still be free, right? Okay. Religion is defined as the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God or gods. That's the definition that I found for religion. So basically, religion is when we are able to worship, when we see a supernatural power as our the one that we look to as our God, right? So then religious liberty, if we put those the definitions that we went over together, religious liberty is basically the level of unrestrained adherence to a set of beliefs. You know, how much can we adhere to our religion, to our faith, to our what we believe, our 27 fundamental beliefs? How much can we and are we allowed to adhere to those? That's what religious liberty is. Now, people who are not Christians or who are members of another religion, when they get in trouble for, you know, we've seen, you know, I don't think that our church is considered a fundamentalist or an evangelical church. We're not considered that. So we don't get involved with marches to this and that and the other things. I'll give you an example. At the time that Judge Moore, if you remember Judge Moore, before he ran for Senate a couple months ago, he was very involved with the Ten Commandments, and he wanted to have the Ten Commandments in a public square. Remember that? And the religious liberty of the NAD put out a brochure that said that the Ten Commandments, what God called for was to have the Ten Commandments in our hearts. Now, they weren't putting him down to say, you know, who cares about where you put them. The important aspect that we should remember, and this is an important thing to remember because of all the warring that's going on around us, is that as Christians, we shouldn't be taking one side or the other. We should be looking at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say and stand firm on biblical principles. And at some point, we'll be on this side. At some point, we'll be on this side. But we're not all about just this. We're about the Bible, about truth in the Bible. Whichever way you describe religious liberty, what is important is to understand where it comes from and who provides it. And we said God is the only one who's free. So this now is where freedom started. And by the way, I didn't write this sermon. This sermon was provided for pretty much most people are in the church are reading this sermon. Okay, so these are not my thoughts. Where did freedom start? In the Garden of Eden, right? And what about the Garden of Eden is the place where we understood freedom? Choice. And the choice was given by God. And how is it that we knew that we had made a wrong choice? Everything that happened after the fruit, right? Now, Can you think of a dangerous place in the world? A very dangerous place. I remember going to the Grand Canyon, and Hannah was little. She was about five. And we, you know, Alexandra and Kirsten were fine because they were old enough not to get too close to the edge. But Hannah was running around, and we were just running behind her. You know, and there were walls, there were little fences, and there were big signs. But to me, that was a very dangerous place. She could have fallen, you know. Can you think of another dangerous place? On top of a building, on top of a tree, things like that. Airplanes is a dangerous place. Not, you know, being a car is a little more dangerous, but you know, I'll grant you that. Jumping out of a plane, which I know Winston wants to do again, but he's not allowed. At work, when I walk from my office to the train station, there is a truck dealership, and there's trucks behind it, and there's this fence, and behind the fence, there is another fence with barbed wire, and on top of it, there's electrical wire. And there are signs in Spanish and in English that say, warning, high voltage, whatever, you will, basically it says you will die, you know, to, you know, only Spanish and English speaking people will know that. You know, I feel sorry for the other people, but those signs are in Spanish and in English. But interestingly enough, in the Garden of Eden, God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he explained to them about this tree and told them not to eat of this tree. But he didn't put any signs, he didn't put any fences, he didn't put any barricades, nothing to get in between them and the tree. That's because the most important aspect of God as it relates to the will is that we must have the ability to think for ourselves. You can't force love. You can't force adherence to anything. We have to give it freely. It says here in 1 John 4, 8-10, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And in Desire of Ages, page 22, Ellen White says, he desires only the sacrifice of love. And love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. So it was God's love for us that caused him to say, you know what? The only way that you can truly understand and be people who choose me because you choose to choose me is to allow you to also not choose me. And that freedom that God gives us, that only comes from God, the only being who is free, is the freedom that we as a church want to make sure that everyone around us is aware of. That's what religious liberty is about. And that's why we can tell a Muslim person, I've had conversations, I got to recount a conversation I had with a Muslim. She's having a lot of physical, she's sick, she just had surgery, she's very down on herself, she's having all kinds of issues, and she talked to me about how what she's going through is because of karma. She's actually half Muslim, her parents are Muslim and Hindu, of, you know, whatever, but that's what she is. So she's talking to me about karma, and she told me that she understands that she's done bad things, and that's why God is punishing her. That's karma, and she was very happy that the other people in her life that are causing her pain are doing bad things, so God's going to get them too. And she went on and on and told me all this, and then she stopped and she said, you guys believe in karma too, right? I said, no, actually, we don't. And I explained what it is that we believe. I explained that we're all sinners, we all do bad things, and because we're all sinners, are in the same spot. When I do something bad to you and you do something bad to me, We may be angry, may be hurt, but ultimately what God wants is for us to forgive each other, to work it out and to move on and leave those things behind. And God can help us improve in that area. God can give us the love and the desire for good relationships that he wants us to have. And when I finished saying all that, she just said, "That's why I like Christianity. It's so beautiful." So that's the kind of thing that we can be bringing to the world. You know, rather than arguing with a Muslim about ISIS, we can talk to them about why it is that we love one another, why I don't always like that person, I don't always do the right thing, but God is drawing me to do good for others. God is all about love and caring for others. We can go to a world of, you know, whether it's that, whether it's atheism, it doesn't matter what it is. I personally feel that our message is a message that the world needs right now, but what I think gets in the way is our own biases, the way we look at people around us. I think for too long we've looked at people, again, this is from the sermon written for me, for too long we've looked at people who are a different religion and we actually think, oh, they look nice now, but I think one day they're going to persecute us. I'm not going to hang out with them because, you know, I'll be in the devil's den, you know, and I'll be right there and the next thing I know, you know, no. Our only hope, I think, for humanity is not the us versus them mentality. And that's why the sermon is us versus us, because us versus them, if you think about it, is just us versus us. Them, of the us versus them, the them is God's children also. They may not be on our side on any number of things, but they are still God's children. And that freedom that he gave them, the reason why they have not chosen God is because God allowed them not to choose God. The reason why they're doing something bad is because they can. God has given us the freedom to do what's good and what's bad. Our responsibility is not to judge them and to think, oh, they're really bad. Our responsibility is to show, not to think that we're better, but to show them God's love. Not to show them that we're better, not to think that we're better, but to show them God's way and God's love. When they start understanding God's love, the very freedom that they actually use to do the bad things, and they realize the fact that Jesus went so far, that God sent his son to die for them, when they get that, like Ellen White said, only by love is love awakened. They need to understand that love of God. They need to know that God loves them. And the only way they know that, many of them, the only way they can know that is for us to love them. We need to see Jesus in the people around us. The nice people, the rich people, the poor people, the nasty people, the Republicans, the Democrats. We need to see Jesus in people. And sometimes, maybe all the times, the only way that people are going to be seeing Jesus in us is when we start seeing Jesus in them. If you don't see Jesus in someone, most likely that person is not going to see Jesus in you. Our responsibility is to see Jesus in those people. Jesus in the poor, in the nasty, in the homeless, in the rich, in our friends, in our enemies. And when we start looking and acting towards people as if we were actually acting towards Jesus, only by love is love awakened. that will start seeing Jesus and following Jesus. And then they will experience the freedom that comes only from God. Right now they're looking for freedom in all kinds of things. Freedom in the more money I have, the more free I'm going to be. I'll be able to travel wherever I want to go. The more of this that I have, the more of that. And, you know, in Sabbath school we're studying about how much that means. It means nothing. It can go away quickly. In an instant, it could be just fizzle out. So we can bring religious freedom to the people around us by just pointing them to Jesus. By not getting into the, you know, in the political environment right now, it's really us versus them, us versus us, right? Are we a part of that, or are we kind of like, well, no. I think that that's where we should be. Yeah, no, no. We should look at everything that's happening around us as an opportunity to show Jesus to the world. Now, bad times will come. The crisis will come. The Sunday blue laws will take a hold and we will be in trouble and people will come after us. But think, if we live that way, if we live with this mantra of, I see Jesus in everyone, I treat everyone like Jesus, and they will automatically start seeing Jesus in you. When that mob comes to your door, don't you think there'll be people there who will say, I can't do this. I can't do this. This is not right.
Maybe not.
But then when you think of Waco, and you think, I mean, I'm sure there's people who maybe knew these people and knew that they weren't as bad as they said they were. I don't know. But we know that in Waco, even for us today who have some kind of link to Waco, we don't really know what was going on. We don't really know what they believed. But the world around us needs to know what we believe and why. And we need to be able to share that. And when those bad times come, the only thing we have left is our trust in God. Our trust in knowing, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace, I can't quote it verbatim, but what they said was, we trust that God's going to see us through this, but even if he doesn't, we're still going through with it.
Amen.
Let's sing our closing hymn, which is...